DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Dr. Joshua Hochschild. Dr. Hochschild came to Mount St. Mary University in 2005 after teaching for 4 years at Wheaton College. He taught full-time in the Department of Philosophy until 2009 when he received tenure and was named the inaugural dean of the College of Liberal Arts, a position he held until fall of 2015. In 2016, he was promoted to full professor. In addition to teaching in the Mount's core curriculum, he teaches undergraduates and seminarians in such areas as ancient and medieval philosophy, metaphysics, ethics, and love and friendship. With Dr. Joshua Hochschild, we go inside the pages of A Mind at Peace, Reclaiming an Ordered Soul in the Age of Distraction, co-written with Christopher Bloom and published by Sophia Institute Press. Josh, thank you so much for joining me.
It's wonderful to be on your show, Chris.
I absolutely love A Mind at Peace, Reclaiming an Ordered Soul in the Age of Distraction. Boy, is this book needed. I mean, I needed it this morning, so I went
and
read it again.
<That's great. laughs> Yeah, I've had that feeling too.
What compelled you to first put this together?
Well, I have to give credit to my co-author, Christopher Bloom. He's the one who had the original vision for this book, and when he approached me and described what he had in mind, I felt like I got it right away. Both of us are professors of philosophy and have studied especially theories of human nature and the Catholic intellectual tradition on, what it means to have a well-ordered soul. And we're also teachers who try to meet the challenges of educating students. We also each have families. We have teenage children. We're living through the digital revolution, noticing how our own habits might be changing, noticing how patterns of behavior in society are changing. And we'd also, each of us had read plenty of books about this this digital revolution. It's essentially a kind of grand social experiment, the results of which we don't really know yet. And there's plenty of research kind of diagnosing that there are dramatic changes going on and pointing to problems from the perspective of psychology, from the perspective of sociology, even political science. But we saw a need for a book that was drawing on the resources of classical philosophy and theology to address that problem, not just to complain, wag our fingers, but to actually give people resources that they could use to meet the challenges of today.
It's interesting you should bring it forward in quite this way because of that intellectual tradition and the philosophical, of course, background that you have. For some who may be listening, it may seem as though it is a effort of our reason, an effort of our intellectual capabilities to be able to bring this about. But as I think what's delightful about this book is that in a very real way, you make a journey from that positioning in our heads and our minds. You assist us in traveling down to the core, into the heart, where ultimately that's where that peace is going to be found.
I think that's exactly right. I mean, from our perspective, the human person is a unified being, and we can't just isolate our minds and come up with rules or methods for how to think while we're ignoring our patterns of behavior, the way that we use our senses, the way that we cultivate our memory, the way that we cultivate relationships with others, and yes, the way that we tune our hearts, our affections, the things that we love and care about. The book is in two ways a book of recovery. We're trying to help people recover their own interior peace, but in doing that, we're not claiming to have discovered something new or invented something, but re-narrating some of the wisdom from saints and sages past who have insight into what it's like to have a well-ordered soul.
Oh, one of the saints that pops into my mind right away was from the one of the earliest traditions of the church, actually, is Saint Benedict, who in those monasteries, right off the beginning of the Holy Rule, is to listen with the ear of your heart, but also, to, you know, ultimately to find balance. I mean, you have to have balance in all of this, don't you?
You really do. And you think about St. Benedict and all that he's meant for the history of civilization and especially the church and his famous rule. It's deeply, deeply insightful spiritually. But if you look at it, so much of it from our perspective would seem incredibly mundane. Rules about how to eat or how to have conversations or how and when to sleep and how to hold yourself when you pray. And it's almost incredible to us, I think, how much he pays attention to just the everyday physical disposition of our bodies. But that is part of what it takes to find interior peace. We can't be divided. We can't ignore that we've been made as physical beings, and that God wants us to glorify Him, not just sort of interiorly in our minds, but with our whole lives.
Well, let's just state the problem of the elephant in the room right now. The issue is distraction. It is,
yes.
St. Ignatius of Loyola would say that you have to be very careful in any even trying to discern, because the enemy is going to be distracting you from all different sides. Now, this is a saint. This is a spiritual guide who lived in the 1500s. And
right.
The biggest distraction, can we say, in media that they had was maybe a book.
Right.
Or maybe a conversation with someone as they're passing down the trail. Can you imagine a Teresa of Avila or a John of the Cross, Ignatius of Loyola, living, being steeped in the culture we have found ourselves today?
It is really hard to imagine, and to get perspective on just how hard it is to avoid distraction for us today, how much we take distraction for granted. Think of an even earlier spiritual writer, Evagrius. He was writing for monks and helping them to learn the discipline of a rigorous prayer life. He was concerned that while you're reading scripture, you might get distracted and read another part of scripture, or that if you got tired of praying, you might go and visit a neighbor and have a conversation with your neighbor. By comparison, you know, wouldn't it be great if we found ourselves or our teenagers distracted by reading other things than what was assigned, or distracted by visiting a neighbor and having a conversation? Instead, we have tools in our pockets, the smartphone, which is virtually unlimited in its ability to lead us to things that we don't need, that aren't good for us, but that give us a kind of immediate satisfaction and immediate distraction. And it's very hard, I think, for young people especially, to imagine life without that. You and I are old enough to remember life without that a little bit, but my students in college today, some of them had a smartphone in middle school. They never experienced life without it, and that's pretty amazing.
Yeah, it's almost, I'd have to be honest, you know, it's almost cliche now to, you know, we talk about the scenes of young adults and teenagers with their phone and constantly, you know, texting or sitting in a room and constantly being absorbed. But if I'm really honest, I mean, I find that in myself. I found myself sitting in a room with deacons, contemplatives, all kinds of people who I can be in a conversation with them, and they're texting in the midst of our conversation or waiting for a ding from a message. Or, I mean, it happens all the time, doesn't it?
It does, and one of the things I think that Chris and I experienced writing this book is that, you know, we don't even always live up to our own standards. It might sound sort of discouraging. I actually take it as a sign of hope, that we recognize, even as maybe we can't always resist the temptation to check the update or refresh our favorite blog or something like that, that we recognize that it's that it's less than ideal, that there's a little part of us. I mean, in a way, the anxiety we have about that is healthy. We don't want to make it go away. We want to listen to it so that we can reorder our lives. And I actually got a lot of hope from speaking to students about this. I was able to read the draft manuscript with a class of students last semester here at Mount St. Mary's. And the extent to which they were aware of the challenges in their own lives and the extent to which they wanted to do something about it really gave me a lot of hope. They're not perfect. They admit that. And yet they weren't terribly defensive about their behavior. They recognized that they were missing out on certain kinds of friendships, that they felt challenged in their ability to pray. And in general, they longed for advice, support, encouragement to reorganize their lives.
I think it would be unfair to just put this all on the back of a smartphone because, and let's be real, these kids have learned by watching their parents who, before the smartphone, were hooked on 24/7 cable television. And
absolutely.
I mean, this has been a source of distraction for such a long time. But I think it's imperative for us, I think as you go through the book, to be aware of how we got to this particular point.
I think that's right. And I think we felt we were writing at a moment when there's a substantial enough part of the population that still remembers what life was like before some of the latest digital technology, so that we can get perspective on, you know, how things are changing and what things might look like in 10 or 20 years. But you're exactly right. Every age has its own digital challenges. If you look back, you know, there were people who worried that the advent of the printing press would cause too much distraction and give people access to things that they don't need. In that sense, everything's relative. But I think there's orders of magnitudes difference today with the internet and our ability to instantly access a kind of unlimited range and quantity of experiences, of stimuli. Our brains, you know, weren't intended for that kind of environment. Even in an atheistic worldview, you know, our brains evolved in an environment where there were natural limitations on what could demand our attention. And we've now created an environment for ourselves in which anything all the time can demand our attention. And so we have to work that much harder, I think, to cultivate basic virtues of self-control, of consciousness, of ordering our actions towards a common good. We have to be more intentional about forming relationships because they don't just happen naturally anymore. And there's all kinds of counterfeits. So we can think we have relationships just because we have a social media account that gets lots of interaction. Or we can think that we have wisdom when, in fact, we've just been gathering facts and opinions. So we have to work harder, I think, to cultivate the classic virtues that lead to peace of mind.
We'll return to Inside the Pages in just a moment.
This is Dr. Anthony Lillis.
And Chris McGregor, and we invite you to join us in a once-in-a-lifetime Discerning Hearts Trinitarian pilgrimage throughout the Holy Land. This will be a unique opportunity for contemplative prayer, spiritual teaching, and fellowship in one of the holiest areas on the earth. The place is touched by the lives of Jesus, Mary, and the apostles.
During this time, we will also walk closely in the company of the prophet Elijah through the most miraculous moments in salvation history, our history, which would later become pages in the gospel. Along with Sister Magdalite Balduc of the Community of the Beatitudes, the community of the famous Father Jacques Philippe, we hope to lead you into a new encounter with the great mysteries of our faith and a renewal of your devotion to the Lord.
Join us May 26th through June 2nd, 2020. Please visit discerninghearts.com for a full itinerary and learn more about the contemplative Discerning Hearts Trinitarian pilgrimage to the Holy Land. A prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Inside the Pages. For anybody out there who have heard us so far, I mean, do not despair, do not lose hope, because there is a wonderful remedy to all of this. And you guys outline it so clearly in your book, A Mind at Peace, Reclaiming an Ordered Soul in the Age of Distraction. Josh, you and your co-author, Christopher Blome, you take us piece by piece into, it's like a spiritual exercises, actually. I mean, these are beautiful spiritual exercises because you give us some foundational things to contemplate, you give us scripture, and then some very important questions that we really should take time, disconnect for maybe just a few minutes, and reflect upon.
I'm so glad that you described it that way, Chris. And it was a fun adventure, I think, for us to write something that is, as you described it, more like a set of spiritual exercises. I mentioned we're both professors. We've written academic writing, and we were very, very conscious of wanting to draw on our background, but not write an academic book. I'm happy that Amazon classifies it as a Catholic self-help. It's meant to be a practical guide. It's meant to be a resource. And as you noticed, the chapters are short. They invite you to stop and reflect. Each chapter includes a meditation and a series of questions that are meant to help, almost like an examination of conscience, to help apply the teaching of the chapter to your own life. And we really, really do hope that people find it encouraging. You're exactly right. The conversation so far might sound like it's all doom and gloom, but we're actually very, very hopeful and want to provide people encouragement and nourishment as they seek peace.
What's lovely about it is that you've placed, as you've stated before, really these are ancient teachings, but you've given it a modern vernacular, which makes it so much easier to digest for us, because we're steeped in it right now. But what you've done is you kind of transformed that, and you're really giving us a model of holiness, how you can become whole, and particularly by steeping it all into the virtues. But it's not, there's nothing sanguine about it, and there's nothing overly pious. And I don't mean that, I mean that in all reverence, but I mean, you make it very practical.
Right. Well, we want it to be practical, and we do want it to be rooted in, you can say timeless truths. You can also say, in a sense, common sense. We did intentionally write this for an audience that was seeking spiritual nourishment. We use illustrations and examples from saints. We're consciously drawing on the Catholic theological tradition. I could actually imagine most of the wisdom in this book could be rewritten almost in a secular key, and obviously it would find a different kind of audience that way. But, you know, the idea that you need to exercise self-control, the idea that we are physical beings who need to take care of our health and who need to be attentive to the ways in which we sense the world and cultivate our memories, those aren't truths that Catholics have a monopoly on. And I think anybody could benefit from reminders of what it is for a human being to be well integrated, to be whole. And obviously in the Christian perspective, that does include ordered towards God, and so we can think of wholeness as holiness.
Yeah, I love the book. It's divided up into three basic parts addressing what you've just said. First part one is on living well. Part two, sensing well. Part three, thinking well. And from that, each section has six different areas to kind of cultivate. And it would be perfect. I mean, this book is perfect, of course, for different groups that might gather friends or for the individual themselves. I would love personally to see this as, I mean, when we talk about the area of, now I'm getting very Catholic here, but then that area of mystagogia that is not nurtured as well as it should be after someone is brought into the church, particularly through our CIA programs, because once you, now you're experiencing the graces that come from a sacramental life, how can you incorporate it, and as you said, integrate it into the person as a whole?
That's a great point, and I'm a convert myself, so I benefited from an RCIA program that prepared me for confirmation, but the education that the church offers both cradle Catholics and converts like myself, I think can always be supplemented, made more practical, and people need help. They need to know that there are resources out there, that they don't have to figure this stuff out on their own. The three parts of the book that you mentioned, living well, sensing well, and thinking well. The last part makes sense, obviously, if we're thinking about a mind at peace. We really do want the people's ability to think, to perceive, to know and love the truth to be well ordered. But we have to start, in a sense, kind of far away from that, with practical everyday virtues about how we moderate our actions, how we discipline our desires. The middle part, I think, might be for some of the people that I've talked to, certainly for the students that I read the book with, the part that was most surprising and in a way the kind of turning point of the book. We often think in a dualistic way, right? We have bodies, we have minds, but there's a whole realm of interior life, the way that our bodies take in the world, and the way that we sense, the way that we remember, the way that we process what comes into us. Even before you get to what is properly the work of the mind, that itself needs to be brought into order. And part of the challenge of the digital age is that it's that part of the soul that it so directly appeals to. The visual culture of the digital age and the kinds of stories that the digital age invites us to think ourselves into. So it affects our memory. It affects our perception of the world. It makes it harder for young people who are used to relationships mediated through a screen. It makes it harder for them to just have a face-to-face conversation with somebody, and they know this. And so we need to give advice about how to overcome that.
Josh, what I think that is so important, because ultimately thinking well is, I don't want to say that we're becoming lemmings, but in some ways we are. That, you know, getting involved, too much involved in a groupthink and not allowing it, really what you're setting up in this particular, that last section where you're leading that, you're setting yourself up so that you can actually discern, to be able to incorporate all the, you know, all the things that God wants to give you in that relationship and that clarity and that balance, and then allow you to be able to really see what you are being called to either respond to or to just to be able to function well in the world that you've been placed in.
I think you're exactly right. And we forget how complicated it is to do something as simple as have a conversation. What you and I are doing right here, we haven't met before. We didn't know each other, but you had to do very complicated work in reading a book and making sense of it, understanding what salient parts were maybe relevant to your listeners, connecting it with things that you had already experienced and other things that you had read. For the two of us to have a conversation, we have to listen. We have to understand each other's interests and listen to tone of voice, understand when things might be getting serious, when a joke might be made. We take those things for granted, but they're actually very complicated. And I use the mundane example of a conversation because we have to also be able to do that in our conversation with God. We have to be able to listen to God. We have to understand different ways in which God might be speaking to us, and we have to understand what it takes for us to be in a position to enter into that conversation with God. So, if this book can help people to pray, it will have been a success.
And I'm sure, I don't know if you overtly planned it in this particular way, and if it it was because of the fruit of what it was leading up to, the fact that you would bring us to the point in those final sections on the beauty of wisdom and of humility. And the reason I emphasize that is that if you can cultivate all of those things prior, which you do in this work, and I'm going to say it again, in these spiritual exercises, it can lead you to a fullness and an appreciation of what wisdom is now, and then ultimately what humility is. And a lot of times in these things, people started out, those are the beginning aspects. And if you don't have that cultivation beforehand, it really is, it's not as rich as it could be.
I think that's exactly right. And I think it's important to not to think of intellectual perfection or mental strength just in terms of increasing the content of your mind or what you know. What we ultimately seek is to know ourselves and to understand our relationship to God. And so ultimate wisdom, in a sense, it requires some humility, but it should also inform and cultivate humility. If we're truly wise, we will have right knowledge of ourselves and of our relationship to God.
I hope you've gotten the impression that I absolutely love this work.
I'm very appreciative. Thank you.
It is so phenomenal. And Josh, I sincerely wish we had more time, but that's the beauty of having a mind at peace, reclaiming an ordered soul in the age of distraction. Do you have any final thoughts in our conversation today?
I'm just grateful that you found so much in the book. I'm grateful for your appreciation, and I'm sure you have listeners out there who have had this sense that the spiritual tradition should be able to feed their sense of desire for peace, and if this book helps lead people back to those sources and lead people back to God, then the sense of grace that Chris and I felt in writing this book will be richly rewarded.
Josh, thank you so very much.
Thanks for having me on the show, Chris. I really, really appreciate it.
With Dr. Joshua Hochschild, we have gone inside the pages of A Mind at Peace, Reclaiming an Ordered Soul in the Age of Distraction. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to sophiainstitute.com, the website for its publisher, Sophia Institute Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this program, along with hundreds of other spiritual programs, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if you enjoyed this program, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.